You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We have been in the book of Exodus for some time on Sunday mornings, and we, verse by verse, have gotten to chapter 20. We're in the section of receiving the 10 words or the 10 commandments that God has given to His people at Mount Sinai. And we've come to this week in commandment number 4. Caden brought you commandment number 3 last week, and I trust that you were blessed by hearing the instruction of God's word. Commandment number 4 begins in verse 8, so we'll pick up there in verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, the inspired and inerrant word of God reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Let's pray. Father, how gracious and kind of you to record your word for us in our native tongue, to give us eyes to see with and ears to hear with, to read this precious word of yours that you've inspired, to give us instruction, to correct us, to rebuke us, to lead us in righteousness, show us how we're to live as a result of what we learn. It's all by your grace. And we praise you for that this morning, thanking you for your Holy Scriptures. Holy Spirit, I'm asking for a miracle this morning. I'm asking that you work through me to speak to your people the words that you desire them to hear. I pray that my thoughts and my opinions would be placed aside, that everything that's spoken from this sacred pulpit this morning will be your words, your instruction, your guidance. And that we would receive this word joyfully and praise you for it. If that's to happen, it'll be through the mighty work of your Spirit, Lord, not in myself. Move me aside, that they not see me, but see Christ and hear from his word. For I pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that is stated positively. In fact, it's one of only two stated positively of these 10 words, the next one being next week in verse 12, honor your mother and father. This week, remember the Sabbath. The others start off with you shall not. In other words, these two passages or these two commandments begin by telling us what to do instead of what not to do. Now, I'll point that out to you because people don't like to be told what to do today, do they? They don't like to read God's word and have God to tell them you shall not, or thou shall not this, or you shall not do this accordingly. People don't like that. Nobody likes to be told what to do. So when I say these are two commandments that are stated positively, you would think that these would be the two commandments that are probably the most popular. But they're not. Even among evangelical Christians, this commandment today that we're looking at in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it's probably one of the most debated commandments in the whole list. Now, without getting into all the debates that are out there, in other words, the question challenge is the church supposed to observe the Jewish Sabbath today? Do we rest and worship on Saturday or Sunday? Are we bound to observe a Sabbath at all? Let me just say that I probably won't answer all those questions for you this morning. I'm not here to give you a list of what you can do and cannot do on the Lord's Day on Sunday. I'm not here to tell you what's right and what's wrong on Sunday. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to come up with a long list of regulations of what we can and cannot do on this day that we've gathered to worship, the day that we call Sunday, the first day of the week. I don't want to be a Pharisee. If there's anything I do not want to be in this life, it is a Pharisee. So I'm not here to give you a list of regulations of do's and don'ts. Instead of covering all those debates that exist among Christians, I simply want to look at this command this morning that God gave to his people and cover three things. Why would God give it to us? What does it mean, and how is it to be observed? Those are the three things I want to touch on this morning. I really want to follow the KISS method, we call it, in Dr. Riding's class and many other places you've probably heard. Keep it simple, stupid. So that's what I plan to do this morning, is to keep it very simple, stupid. If you really want to find more details and dig deeper into the Sabbatarian debates that exist among theologians, I encourage you to call Caden, preferably at 3 in the morning, and tell him that you would like to discuss the theological implications of Sabbath keeping for the 21st century church. I'm sure he won't mind, so call him and ask him those things. With all of that said, let's jump right in. Pardon me? You wake the kids up and Erica will have a good theological discussion with you, probably using some Greek words that you've never heard before, telling you about Sabbatarian law. Hope that speaker's on back there. All right, with all of that said, let's get straight into it. First thing I want to point out to you is the command given. The command given in verse 8 and verse 11. Verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now what does that even mean? This is the first time the word Sabbath is used in the Scriptures. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean seventh. I heard that for years, and maybe you've heard that somewhere as well. Well, the word Sabbath means seventh, and that's why they worshiped on the seventh day. That's what God instructed. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it means at all. The word Sabbath literally means to desist from labor or to cease from work to rest. One pastor that I read often translated it this way, tongue in cheek, but it's true. It's a good translation, actually. He said, you could read it this way in verse 8. Remember the stop working day by observing its sacredness. Remember the stop working day by observing its sacredness. So the word Sabbath means to desist from labor for the purpose of rest. Now, why did God tell his people that? Why did he say in verse 8, he's going down the list here, he talks about not having other gods, he warns against idolatry, he warns against misusing his name, and then he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why did God do that? It was for their good. It was for the good of the people, as God always does when he gives instructions. It's for our good and for his glory. He's talking to a people who have been slaves for over 400 years. And much of that over 400 years that they were in Egypt, they were just that, slaves working daily, 7 days a week, as from dark to dark, as much as the Egyptians could beat out of them. So now God comes along for the good of his people and intends this to be a blessing for his people and says you'll work 6 days and then you'll take a day of rest. A day to cease your work, cease from your labors, cease from doing what you normally do for the purpose of rest. Now there's two things I want to point out about this command. Again, it's for their good, it's for God's glory. Why God gave this command. Number one, to remind us of what he did for us in creation. God, in Genesis chapter 1, we read that after creating all things in 6 literal days, 6 24-hour periods, get that in your theology, 6 literal days, God created everything. And then it says, God rested. Why did God do that? Why did God rest? He doesn't slumber. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't need a nap in the afternoon like many of us do, right? God doesn't grow weary and get tired. Why did God rest? I'll tell you why. Because in his marvelous grace and marvelous mercy towards his people, he was establishing a pattern. Already at the beginning, from the time that he created everything and rested, he's establishing a pattern for his people to follow. Now remember, this giving of the law, this giving of the commandments, the 10 words to the nation of Israel, was approximately 3,500 years. Or so after the creation account. He's not saying at this point, 3,500 years later, hey guys, I came up with something new. Guess what? You're going to start taking one day off. No, he says remember. He couldn't tell them to remember something if it hadn't previously already been announced or established. So he's saying remember this Sabbath day, this day of rest. Ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since creation, ever since Noah, ever since Abraham and all the forefathers before them, according to God's planned order, there was to be a day of rest, a day set aside for worship, a day set aside for rest of the people. God had a planned rest for his people in mind from the beginning. Keep that in mind. He has a planned rest for his people in mind when he gives this commandment. So he's reminding us of what he did for us in creation. And secondly, the reason he gave this command, the why question for this commandment, is he's beginning to establish a distinction between himself and the other nations around them. Again, God's giving these commands to his people. He's not saying, hey, you Hittites and you Canaanites, you listen up, I've got a word for you. No, he's speaking to his people, the nation of Israel. And he's saying, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All the other nations, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Termites and all those other ites, they had a part of their worship was to worship through the worship the sun, the moon, the stars. They used all those celestial creations as a part of their worship. The worship of their gods was centered around the position of the sun or the position of the moon or the position of certain stars and planets and things. And God's saying to his people, you're to worship me the way I prescribe, not the way the other nations are doing it. You don't do it the way that they do it. They worship according to the moons and planets. You are to rest from your work and worship me on the seventh day. You're to be different. You're to be distinct. You're to be holy. You're to be set apart from those other nations. So God, in giving this command, is not only reminding us of what he did in creation, but he's establishing that distinction between his people and the nations that existed in the world around us. Now, folks, this still applies to us today. There's a distinction. There's a difference between us, the church, us, God's people, and the pagan nations and peoples that surround us. There is a big difference. We're to be different from them. A lot of the things that God said in the law and gives in this law, not just here in the Ten Commandments, but the entire law that you find in Leviticus and the rest of the five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. The purpose for those things was to make a distinction between God's people and those nations. You're not to be like them. The very word holy itself has a primary meaning of distinction or to be set apart. You're to be different than they are. So God is doing what's best for us. He's calling us to lay aside one day a week for the sole purpose of rest, to rest from our labors, to rest from what we normally do on any other given day, and to worship him. And I don't know about you, but after being 6 days out there in the world, I need this. Not just as a pastor. I mean, whether I'm pastoring a church, whether I'm preaching on Sunday mornings, or whether I'm sitting in the pews as you are, I need this day to get my mind and my heart and my sanity back into one accord with God. Now, that's not to say we don't worship privately on our own. That's not to say that we don't read the scriptures on our own and have and allow God's Spirit to speak to our hearts during the week. But there's something special about that day that's set aside where we didn't wake up this morning and go do the things that we normally do. It's for our good. It's for our well-being. It's for the world to see that there's a difference in those people who are getting up on Sunday morning, and instead of cutting on the TV to see what time the first kickoff is, they're praying. They're getting dressed. They're going with other believers to a place where they sing songs of praise and adoration. There's a difference. And there should be a difference. God intended it that way. He's making a distinction. He's showing that things are different. Even society is affected by. At my house, I can hear the traffic on the 4-lane. And on Sunday mornings, there's not a lot of traffic going down the 4-lane at 8 o'clock in the morning. During the week, there's all kinds of horns and tires and squalling and cars. You can just hear the motor noise. But there's something different about this day. God had it planned that way all along, from creation, when he paused after creating everything and took a day to rest. Not because he was tired, not because he needed a break, but because he was establishing a pattern already, way back then, for his people to follow. So that's the command given. That's why God gave this command. Notice, secondly, the command explained. This is the what. This means what it means to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The command explained. Verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. God explains what it means, and the primary meaning of remember the Sabbath day, the primary meaning of this command is to simply to cease from your normal labors. Cease from your normal activities. If you're a brick maker, you don't get up and go make bricks. You stop from that. You cease from that. You rest from that. Spend time reflecting on the fact that it's not your employer who is providing for you, but it is God who created you. So you're not laboring for your employer. You're laboring ultimately for God in this world. And you reflect on those things. And you rest. And you let your body cease from those labors and receive that time of rest. And again, the older I get, the more I see that even though my mind says go, my body says you need some rest. Can you identify with that, the older that you get? God in His infinite wisdom covers all the bases here. In other words, this command applies to everyone in His nation of people. This isn't to the leaders of the household. Notice what He says. Your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, your strangers, or your translation may say foreigners, or your sojourners. The New American Standard says anyone who stays with you, anyone who dwells with you is to observe this day of rest, to remember this Sabbath day. Even the domesticated animals that belong to His people were to receive this day and observe this day of rest. In other words, don't take your oxen out into the field and make them laborers, because you and yourself would be working anyway. But the animals even were to rest. Now, there's certain works that were allowed and have always been allowed. In spite of the way the Pharisees in Jesus' day ended up corrupting this special blessing. And remember, the Sabbath day is a blessing. It's a gift of God to His people. Remember that. So in spite of the way that the Pharisees of Jesus' day had come up with that long list that I talked about that I didn't want to make, and corrupting the blessing that God had intended for His people, there were some things that were certainly allowed. Number one, acts of necessity. Jesus used the example of David eating the showbread in the tabernacle, referring back to the Old Testament scriptures, to defend when his disciples plucked and ate grain on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees said they're not supposed to be, they're harvesting, they're working, they're not supposed to be doing that. But this was an act of necessity. They had to eat. To observe the Sabbath day doesn't mean that we sit in our recliners or sit in our beds afraid to move and I can't eat because that's working, that's making my arms move. No. Not at all. It was an act of necessity. There's also acts of mercy. God has always allowed that type of work for obvious reasons. Jesus used the example of an ox falling into a ditch. I mean, to be a blessing or to show mercy to that animal, you would get that ox out of the ditch as well as the animal's owner so that there's no harm or injury to the animal. Jesus also used the example of watering an ox in Luke chapter 13 on the Sabbath day. Acts of mercy. We have policemen out there today protecting our communities. Firemen, nurses, doctors. One of us last Sunday, there was an employee at the restaurant we were eating at, and he had a seizure. He fell. He passed out in the middle of the floor. Some of you were there and remember that. And they called an ambulance. An ambulance came and rushed him to the hospital. Thank God for those who act or serve with acts of mercy, those who have those needs. So those things do exist. It's not a violation of God's command. It's not breaking God's command to observe a day of rest and worship by working the way those men and women do. Thank God for them. Those are acts of mercy. And then there's acts of service. That is service to the Lord. Worship in the tabernacle. Worship in the temple. That's not violating this command that God Himself has given. It was God who established the need and the purpose of the priest to serve in the tabernacle. And guess what? They worked very fervently. They labored on the Sabbath day, receiving the sacrifices to the animals that the people would bring, making sacrifices to the Lord on this precious day. Likewise today, the preacher, the pastor, and this sounds self-serving, but I don't want it to be. I'm not complaining. I'm saying this is not a day off for me. And many thousands and thousands of others, men who are in the pulpit on Sunday mornings. I assure you the Lord's Day that we observe is not a day of rest. Especially not till we get done, right? So God's clear command is that his people, that's what it means, they're to rest. They're to set aside the seventh day, to cease from working and to rest and worship him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "The spiritual rest which God especially intends this commandment is that we not only cease from our labor and trade, but much more, that we let God alone work in us, and that in all our powers we do nothing of our own." So the command explained, the command given, and finally notice the command observed in verse 8 again. Back in verse 8, the command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now to say remember again is not just to mentally reflect back, oh yeah, yeah, I remember that. No, it means remember it. It means to observe it. It means to observe this stop working day. So how do we do that? How do I observe this stop working day? By keeping it holy. You observe the day by keeping it holy. You set it apart. You make it distinct. You make it different from every other day of the week. For the Jews, that was the seventh day of the week. 6 days. God never said Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday is your Sabbath. He just says work 6 days and seventh day you're off. He doesn't go in order. It's from the first day to the seventh day. He says, work 6 days, and the seventh day you'll rest. What about the Christian church? Because this is the heart of the debate. This is the heart of what people argue over, when, how, and all the other things. But this is at the heart of much of the debate that takes place. What about the Christian church? To the Jews, it is Saturday. It's always been Saturday to them since this time. It's still Saturday to them. What about the Christian church today? Why don't we worship on the seventh day of the calendar, as the Jews do? Because historically the church, Christianity, since the beginning, since the first week of the resurrection of Christ's death, and the Reformed traditions emphasize this greatly, but our day of rest and worship is not on Saturday, but on Sunday, what we call the Lord's Day. Why? Why do we worship on Sunday instead of on Saturday if God is saying work six, take seven off, and to the Jews that meant on the first day we work those first six and then we take seven? Why are we worshiping and resting on the first day of our calendar instead of on the seventh day? Well, let me say up front, I believe it's because that's the way God intended it. I believe God intended us to corporately worship as his church on Sunday. Why? Because it's number one, it's the day that Jesus rose from the tomb. The first day of the week is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Remember, it's the first day that the women went to the tomb. They found the tomb empty. Jesus was not there, but he had what? He had risen. B.B. Warfield said, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morn. I like that. He took the Sabbath in the grave and he brought out the Lord's Day. He brought out the first day of the week, the Lord's Day of worship on that resurrection day. So it's number one, because Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the tomb. Number two, Sunday is the day that Jesus first appeared to his disciples. John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Peace to you. John chapter 20 again, and after 8 days, you started on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Guess what? The eighth day was Sunday. We're starting back over again. We're back to that first day. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in their midst and said again, peace to you. So Sunday was the day Jesus rose from the tomb. Sunday was the day that Jesus first appeared to his disciples. Sunday was the day that the church gathered from the very beginning. Acts chapter 20, the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. They continued that. They continued the first day of the week. This is when we gather because our Lord is risen. They had an Easter celebration every week, every Sunday. The first day of the week, they celebrated the glorious resurrection of the Lord. That's why we're here today. That's why we weren't here yesterday. We're here because Jesus rose from the dead on that first day of the week that we call Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, Paul instructs the church, let each of you lay something aside. First day of the week, Why did Paul say that? Because that's the day where God's people were gathering together. So it's an accepted fact of the New Testament church that they would gather and worship on the same day that Jesus resurrected. And then finally, just to verify it even more, Sunday was the day that John received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 1, John writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." It doesn't say I was in the Spirit on the first day. I was on the Spirit of the seventh day. Or what he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, because John's audience, the readers of John's writings, John knew that they would know exactly when he was talking about. This is the Lord's day. This is the day that we gather and worship. And this is the day that John says he was in the Spirit and he heard behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet. So those are some biblical historical facts as to why Sunday, the first day of the week, is the day we gather and worship, that we've set aside to make holy, to make a distinction, to set apart from the other days of the week as the Christian church. Now, as I said in my introduction, many people would disagree with me. That's fine. I'm not here to debate. I'm not going to debate. The older I get, the less I feel like arguing with anybody. I'm just going to tell you this is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible has taught. This is God's word. If you have a disagreement with me, I'm not going to argue over it. You eggheads that spend your time in books all the time, you argue over it. Write some more books. I'm not going to argue over it. Many would argue when and how we're to observe the Lord's Day. Can I mow my yard? Can I plant flowers? Can I wash my windows? Can I wash my truck? Oh, so on and so forth. Some would argue as to the relevance of the command of this church. Some, even Christians, say we don't observe a special. We don't have a Sabbath day. We don't observe a day of rest. This commandment is not applicable to us. It's not restated in the New Testament directly. And when it is talked about in the New Testament, it even seems like Paul is saying, don't observe a special day. Every day is a special day because every day is a day of grace. So it's not relevant for us today. Many would say that. Some would say we should worship God every day. Shouldn't just set aside Sunday or the Lord's Day that you Christians call it. You should worship God every day. Now, I don't deny that we should worship privately every day. But it's by God's design that they corporately gathered. It's by God's design that they take this specific day, a specific day for rest and for worship. It was by God's design. You can't deny that. So the debate goes back to when or which day. Now, let me close this way, because I think this will help you understand the relevance for the people who say it's not relevant for us today. Do it this way, do it that way, whatever. Think of the relevance of this command to remember the stop working day, as Legan Duncan called it. The stop working day. When God gave this command to Israel at Mount Sinai, this fourth commandment, he was not only pointing back to creation, the pattern that he established in creation. He wasn't just pointing back to creation. He was pointing to our redemption. Now, here's why I believe that, and here's why I know that. Because in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses restates these 10 commandments, these 10 words, before his death, remember, he restates the law to his people before he goes and dies. When he restates this commandment, he tells them, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand. Now, see, none of this is in Exodus that we're reading now when he gives the command. That's why I'm pointing this out to you. So he gives the command again, and when he says it, he says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Why does he tie that together? Because the Sabbath should point us back to our redemption, our deliverance. We've been delivered. That's what we rest from. That's what we reflect upon. That's what we meditate upon as God's church. We're resting. We set this day aside. The stores are closed. You're off work. Not so you can lay in your underwear and watch football all day. You say, but that's resting to me, preacher. Maybe it is resting to you. But the ultimate purpose is to point us back to our redemption.
Amen.
You're going to watch the football game? Reflect on the mercies of God before you watch the football games and rest. Looking back to our redemption. He's reminding them of their deliverance, and it should remind us of our deliverance. We've been set free. We were slaves in a greater way than the Egyptians were. We were in bondage to our sins. We were enslaved to our sins. We loved sin. We hated God. But He, in His infinite wisdom and in His infinite mercy and grace, reached down to us and opened our eyes and breathed spiritual life into our dead bones. Amen. And brought us to life so that we could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So observing this Lord's Day, we're reminded of what God did from the beginning in creation, setting a pattern for us. God's already got this in His mind. He's already got this in His plan. My people will set one day aside from their labors. They'll reflect upon My goodness. They'll remember their deliverance. So we're not just being reminded of creation. We're not just looking back at our redemption. But if you'll look carefully, when God says observe or remember the Sabbath day, He's pointing us to a true day of rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do we do that? We rest, we meditate, we reflect, we cease from our normal labors so that we can look carefully forward to the promised rest that God has given us. Because the Sabbath, as with everything else in God's law, finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rest. He is the rest that we need. He is the rest that we should long for. He's the rest that we should desire. Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a rest for God's people. For he who has entered his, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. The ultimate rest of the Sabbath that we so desperately need, that God so graciously gave, is found in His Son, Jesus Christ, in His redemptive death on the cross, in His glorious resurrection for our justification. There's our Sabbath rest. You sort out the details. You make your own list, and you settle it between you and God. But I can simply tell you the ultimate Sabbath rest that God has planned since before creation is for His people to find that rest in His Son, Jesus Christ, because that's the only rest available to man that we have made available to us. Let's pray together. God, what a word. What a command. Only You could do what You've done, Lord, and plan it out and carry it out and see that it's carried out in such a way. Only You could be so gracious to provide the provisions of grace and rest in Christ. And You've done all this for us. And You've given us this day as a blessing. A day that we set aside, that we reflect upon Your goodness and Your grace, Your forgiveness. Oh God, instead of arguing over it, instead of debating over it, instead of taking a blessing from Your hand and making it something that's hard, oh God, let us receive it joyfully and find joy in it and rejoice at knowing we belong to a God who is so gracious that You give us the eternal rest we need in Your Son, Jesus Christ. You've not only made our salvation possible, You've made our salvation complete. As Your people, we've been delivered by Your grace. Let us praise You for that. Let us not take lightly this gift or tread lightly upon this gift. Let us pause each and every day that we gather and reflect throughout the day on Your goodness, grace and mercies that You show us in Christ. We'll praise You forever for all that You do in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.